Blog Talk Radio.
Well, folks,
Blog Talk did it again.
Can you hear me? Okay. There's no opening music. Thank you, Jesus. Anyways, he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So, Blog Talk, God bless you. Okay, let's get into this message. It's 357, and I welcome all you brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth, because this is SDG, Sola Dea Gloria. And today, we're going to focus on another perspective of the worldview. As sin evolved, man actually devolved. So let's look where it all got started. Back in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. So we've been studying worldviews. And the conventional worldview believes that man's evolved from lower life forms. And this is the major way that the enemy tries to trip us up. And folks, I believe after some serious study with people like Sister Kathy and Brother Charles, and we did some messages on it, called The Time Is Now, and you can look those up, that the enemy's even attacking us through our cosmology. Now, what's common to all of this? Well, the attack is through our minds. Now, on the other hand, our Christian worldview knows that God created man. So the secular humanists, what they think is, oh, we evolved, we have this theory. It's a theory, folks, not a scientific fact. But the Christian worldview knows that God created man. So sin enters into our lives through our minds, first as a thought. Think about it. That's what happened to Adam and Eve. That's what happened to King David. That's what happened to you and me. So we're going to start here at the very beginning in the Garden of Eden with a quote-unquote conversation between Satan and Eve. And here's our focus scriptures. So I'm going to read these and just let them sink in. And then we're going to go through a process here and see how it's actually sin that evolved and not man. In fact, before I read this, think about the people in the Bible in their ages. Noah and most of his direct descendants before the flood lived somewhere around a 700 to 800 to 900 year time frame, and everybody thought that's just kind of hocus pocus superstitious stuff. Then after the flood, there was a radical reduction in the lifespan. Think about how long Noah lived, who was from before the flood, and then how long his descendants lived. And then wind the clock ahead to the time of Abram, and then to Moses. We're talking people that lived 180, 120, but they're not living 900 years anymore. And then what happened? The Bible says in, I think it's Proverbs or Psalms, that it's good if we get 70, maybe 80 years. Folks, that's not evolution, that's de-evolution. And that's because our genome has been corrupted by sin, and we're regressing, not progressing. What's actually getting stronger and stronger is sin. So let's read this out of Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field the Lord hath made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of the of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said to the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and that a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat. and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, we all know that Satan's the character or the person behind that serpent. Yet there's many contemporary scholars. I mean, all over the place. You can flip on History Channel. You can read contemporary Christian literature. And these contemporary scholars will deny this truth. Oh, the serpent didn't represent Satan. That's just some convention from the past. That's superstition. They can't even agree on who Satan is. So if you can't understand these truths, you're never going to understand that he, that is Satan, the fallen angel Lucifer, is our foe. And he's the driving force behind the New World Order with its secular humanism and that worldview that comes along with secular humanism. So we got to learn about Satan, folks, also known as the devil or Lucifer, the angel of light. Now, he still comes as light, as do his ministers of righteousness. So we cannot afford to be ignorant about this type of stuff, how Satan works and his ways, you know. Now, Lucifer's done all he can to pull a veil of darkness over the earth about his kingdom, okay? And this is his kingdom. Don't be fooled. Jesus told us that. Now, the power he has today is usurped, but he's still wielding it, whether it's legitimate or not. It's de facto power. It's usurped power. It's not de jure power. Yet most people don't understand this. So it's my hope and prayer today, folks, that as we go through these scriptures, we'll be able to see what we can call the evolution of sin. Now, one of the devil's favorite tricks or methods, okay, is to get you and me to believe something wrongly or to believe an untruth. Okay, and he'd rather get us to do that than to do something wrong. And that's because he wants to control our minds, and that's why worldview is so important. Because the devil knows that once he gets into yours and my heads, he's got us. The Bible says that as a man thinketh, so is he. Ever hear that old saying, sow a thought, reap a deed, sow a deed, reap a habit, sow a habit, reap a character, sow a character, and you reap your destiny. And folks, there is nothing more true than that. So when you stop and think about it, it all begins with a thought. And if it's a wrong thought, our destiny is wrong. Our belief's wrong. You know? And then eternal destiny for you or me or whoever has some stinking thinking going on is ruined. That's why our worldview is absolutely crucial. So the devil, he creeps into the pages of history right here at the beginning in the third chapter of Genesis. He injects his DNA into this corrupted worldview and into the genome. And I think that stuff that Brother Jonathan's talking about is right on. I believe this whole fall involved sex. And when I first got saved, I suggested that to some of my mentors, and they just, oh, no, that's not it. And you know why? Because I think some of this truth is being hidden from us. So I hope you stay tuned, folks, to learn some amazing truths here that we've got to understand to help us keep walking along the path of righteousness, that narrow way with the Lord Jesus Christ for the rest of our lives. And I believe it involves exposing the wiles of the devil and his foundation for this corrupted worldview, which is built upon sand, better known as secular humanism, and this whole stinking thinking about evolution and this current cosmology. The truth is, folks, that it's sin that evolved, not man. Man's actually devolving. So let's look at several key words, and they're all going to begin with D, okay? And we're just going to go through this process out of the fall of man with the conversation that Eve had with Satan. So first of all, it all started with a dialogue. And I'm going to use dialogue for conversation. If you're taking notes, just write 1 through 8. And then there's going to be all these letters that begin with D. And we're looking at the evolution of sin. So first there was a dialogue. And in those first two verses of our focus scripture, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made. And he said unto the woman. So they're starting a conversation here. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent. So there's this said to. They're having a conversation. The point I'm trying to make here is that they're not just having any normal conversation. They're having a conversation about the Word of God. They're having dialogue about the Word of God. Now, in the first place, Eve had no business talking to the devil. That was her first big mistake. So when the devil came and confronted Eve, the first thing she should have done was to declare the word of God. Not talk about it, not have a conversation about it. You're never supposed to have a conversation about the word of God. We're only instructed to declare it and then explain it and clarify it if necessary. That's what we're supposed to do. Yet today, what's going on in so many small groups across the country, in these next generation hip church growth movement types of congregations, they're having conversations about the word of God. And all Eve should have ever done when that serpent approached her is to declare the word of God, just like we're to be doing to others. We're to be pointing others, believers and unbelievers alike, to the word of God and leaving it at that. And when you stop and think about it, isn't that exactly what Jesus did? Came to the desert and was tempted by the devil three times. Jesus only declared, it is written, it's written, it's written. That's what he did, folks. Three times Jesus ran Satan right through the heart of the matter with the sharp sword of the word of God. This morning, Terry and I read out of the book of Hebrews that the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. That's what our focus scripture was this morning in our devotion. Yet Eve doesn't do that, and neither do many small groups across the country. What she does is she starts a conversation with the wily devil. She's opening up her mind to corruption by none other than Satan himself. Folks, I'm telling you, Eve didn't have to have dialogue with the devil. She should have simply made an immediate appeal to the word of God and left it at that. Thus saith the Lord. Okay? It is written, however she wanted to declare it. Now, if you want to see an excellent story, read an excellent story along these lines, it's in the second book of the C.S. Lewis Space Trilogy. And it's actually Sister Kathy's email address, Paralandra. I'm telling you, it's an excellent spinoff in a portion of that book, okay, on this passage of Scripture. Yet that time, the woman didn't get into a conversation that ended in a corruption of the mind and stinking thinking. She remained true. You know, someone once said, you can't keep a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep that bird from making a nest in your hair. Isn't that true? Now, it's unfortunate, but it was all part of God's plan. He knew this would happen, that Eve allowed the devil to come in and make a nest in her hair and carry on this conversation. And many today are still going to want to dialogue about the word of God. It's just human nature. But I'm encouraging you, don't do it. Don't let the devil have a conversation with you about the word of God. Just declare it. It is written, thus saith the Lord. So first there's this dialogue. Then after the dialogue, doubt crept in. Now, like I said, I'm using eight words, all beginning with the letter D, as we go through this evolution of sin. So we're going to first look at this dialogue that we just finished, doubt that we're going to start to talk about, then denial. So write these on your list if you're taking notes. Dialogue, doubt, denial, delusion, desire, decision, death, and dissemination. And then you'll see how sin evolved and what we ought to be doing. So let's continue to read out of our focus scripture. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast in the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, can't you just hear the tone in Satan's voice here? The doubt as he utters these words? Now, he didn't say that God had not said. He put a question mark in the tone of the word of God. And I'm telling you, folks, in these last days that we're facing, more so than ever before, there's so many who claim to be Christians that are actually following the same course that the devil did, putting question marks after the word of God. And I heard it all the time when I had a small group at the big mega church that I was a leader in. People in these small groups having conversations about the Bible, and these conversations have replaced diligent Bible study, where we rightly divide the word of God. You know, I had some people in my small groups who called themselves Christians who actually questioned the authority of the word of God. And then others were questioning the accuracy of the word of God. And then still others, its authenticity and acceptability as a way or standard for living. This is in a small group at a quote-unquote Christian church. Put this down in your notes here, okay? Put it down big, okay? Just plain and straight, big, okay? And I mean this. Any man or woman any boy or girl in their little Sunday school classes, anybody, anywhere who puts a question mark after the Word of God is working for the devil. They're doing the work of the devil, folks. They are. And that's because anybody who casts doubt upon the Word of God, they're doing the devil's work. I don't care what seminary they went to, what college they teach in, what prefix they have attached to their name. Call them reverend or even doctor. I don't care. I don't care how many initials they have after their name. I don't care what university they went to. I don't care about any of that. Anyone, anywhere, at any time, who puts a question mark after the Bible is doing the work of the devil. The devil, folks. This new world order and the secular humanist worldview, they all want us to doubt the Word of God. And that's where I think this new cosmology is coming in. You know, the Bible teaches something very specific about cosmology. It teaches that we're the center of the universe. It teaches that this earth is round. It never said it's globe. It said it's round. Okay? It talks about four corners. It talks about the east being separated from the west. Well, you can't do that on a globe. Then we start to doubt the Word of God. And the devil knows if he can get us doubting, he's on his way to victory, folks. Because when you try to serve the Lord with doubt in your mind, that's like trying to drive a car with the brakes on. Or imagine driving that car at night, take the brakes off, and don't turn the headlights on. You're going to crash and burn. So please, bring your doubts to Jesus. Whatever they may be, honestly bring them to Jesus and confess them to him. Just pray, Lord, help me with these doubts. And I'm going to promise you something. If you do that, now remember, we're talking about the evolution of sin here. So it began with dialogue, just talking about the Word of God instead of declaring it. And then that dialogue evolved into doubt, and then the devil's ready for his frontal attack. Right on, he launched it with denial. Listen to what he said in verses 2 and 3 of Genesis 3. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, did you notice something about there, about that scripture? If you read back in Genesis 2 what God's instructions were to Adam and Eve, he never said anything about not touching it. So Eve added to the Word of God. God never said anything about touching it. So Eve's being reckless right here with the Word of God. And by the way, folks, that's exactly what many of these modern translations do. They add to and remove from the Word of God, and they call it scholarship. I did a message about this a while back, and I compared a modern translation. I think I focused on the NIV with the received text of the King James. Maybe I ought to dig that up, brush it off, and put it into this worldview series. Let me know if you think that's worth doing, okay? So here's Eve, already getting into trouble with the serpent when he said to her, ye shall surely not die. Now this is nothing less than an open, okay, plain-faced denial of truth in the Word of God, because God said, when you eat, you shall surely die. And the devil said, you won't die. So he's really getting bold here. He's denying the Word of God. So in the evolution of sin, we see first the dialogue, and then that dialogue turns to doubt. And then just at the right moment, this doubt turns to denial. As Satan simply flat out lies, denying that God's going to punish sin. Now the devil's false gospel is that we can sin without consequence, and God won't punish sin. And that's what got me so concerned about the greasy grace doctrine. There is consequences to sin for believers, folks. That doesn't mean you're going to go to hell necessarily, but it does mean that you will be chastised as a son or daughter of God. So it's a fine line we walk, a narrow way. And that's what we have to understand. But I've got to tell you this with all I've got in my very being, folks. I'm here to tell you this truth. The wage of sin is death. The Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. And the Bible also says, be sure your sin will find you out. Now, if you can show me anywhere, at any place, any time in the Bible where someone sinned and got away with it, you know what I'll do? I'll close up my Bible, shut down this ministry, this SDG ministry, and I'll never preach or teach again. No more LWF Bible studies on Facebook. No more group emails. No more SDG messages. I'll stop it all. Be sure your sin and my sin will be found out. there are consequences to sin. You don't get away with it. Yet sadly today, I'm telling you, people say, oh, God won't punish sin. He's too good for that. No. I don't even think my buzzer works. This whole thing changed. Blog Talk just, they went and changed this. I get an email last night, late last night, that they've taken. Let me see if the buzzer works. Oh, the buzzer still works, so I can buzz it. When people say God won't punish sin, that's what I have to say. No, I'm telling you, that's exactly opposite of what God's actually going to do. God's too good not to punish sin. Folks, it's actually his goodness, his righteousness, his holiness that compels him to punish any and all sin. And that's the glory of the gospel, because the sin was born by his son Jesus. In fact, his son Jesus became sin, and then the wrath of God was poured out upon him for all sin, past, present, and future. So the penalty for sin was borne by Jesus, but there's still punishment, chastisement, okay, judgment for sons and servants alike. So the Bible tells us that the wage of sin is death. Yet today we have people like Rob Bell and so many other hip and cool preachers and teachers of the word that just say the concept of hell and punishment, they shouldn't be in the Bible. In fact, they're not interpreted right. You know, the country doesn't want it. They call it cruel and unusual. You know, they say God can't do that. He wouldn't do that. You know, the truth is that sin and the penalty for that sin are inseparably linked. Okay, either Jesus bore it or you'll bear it. Okay? And that's truth, folks, because a law without penalty is only advice. And God isn't out there giving advice. He's holy, holy, holy. And his holy law cannot be broken without a consequence. Now, I know you may be thinking, well, I know a preacher who's very educated, and he doesn't believe in hell. Oh, really, folks? Yeah, that's just some stinking thinking. Let God be true and every man be a liar. Okay? The devil denies the word of God. Okay? But the truth is that God's word is immutable. And I don't care what all the scholars and prophets and statesmen and politicians and preachers together may say. If they're denying the truth of God's word, let God be true and every one of those men be a liar. So first of all, we see this dialogue, and then that dialogue evolves into doubt, and then that doubt evolves into denial, and then that denial evolves to delusion. In verse 5 of Genesis 3, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. This is Satan having that conversation with Eve. And ye shall be as gods, knowing good. So the devil says, Eve, you'll be like God himself. This will be great. You'll know good and evil. Picture Lucifer preaching to Eve. Can you just see this? Can you just see this, folks? Eve, you don't got to worry about God punishing you for your sin. Let me tell you something even more exciting than that. You're going to be your own God. Picture this, Eve. You're going to live your life free and independent. I'm going to liberate you, Eve. You're going to be the first liberated woman. You're not going to have to conform to the word of God. Just experiment. Then your eyes are going to be open. And you'll know the difference between good and evil. Doesn't that sound good? Don't you think that fruit would taste good, Eve? Wouldn't you like that? Wouldn't you love that? Then you'll get to decide for yourself what's good and bad. Try it, Eve. You'll like it. Don't knock it till you've tried it. Can you just picture this? That's the line of conversation that I suspect happened. And I think that if you read the Paralanda passage there, okay, where the characters Watson and I just forgot the other one's name, is talking with the queen. It's so logical. That's just what I think happened. Okay? But at the end, you know, what would Eve become? Her cheap, own little, idolatrous, cheap tin god. That's what she'd become. Plain and simple, folks, that's sin. When an individual decides, when they get delusional in their thinking that they can live apart from God, a life apart from God, okay? They create these little gods, be it themselves. And most of these idolatrous types of things we worship, whatever it is, start from ourselves. We fashion our own gods. So there is a truth there when all these Secular humanists and the people we studied, the ghosts from the past, said that we fashion gods. We do fashion gods, false gods, from our delusions. Now, don't think that Satan was trying to get Eve to do something gross or repulsive. He's too subtle for that. His temptation is always in the realm of religion. He'll try to get you to commit a physical sin through something that's pious or something that's apparently righteous or holy. So his primary focus is on spiritual sin. He's not going to get you to try to do something outright evil or wicked. He's going to try to get you to put false gods up between you and him. He's saying, Eve, you can be your own person. You can be your own God. He wasn't trying to get her to commit some grosser sin of the flesh at this point. Although I do believe that there was intercourse involved here. He leaves that to our flesh that gets stirred up, okay? So when we see a man or a woman drunk in the gutter, covered in their vomit and flies, or some heroin addict just laying in the gutter, people will say a lot of times, look what the devil did to that man. No, I don't agree with that. I believe that man or that woman did that to himself. I truly believe that. And when we see a woman who's cast off, okay, a plaything of, wicked, sinful men, her face racked with the aftermath of years of heroin addiction, you know, the scars of sin in her body filled with disease, a castaway. And we say the devil made her do it. No, folks, I don't agree. She did that to herself. I believe the devil's actually kind of ashamed of those people. Did you know that? I do. Just imagine this, okay? That would be an incredibly simple way to just embarrass the devil. And Lucifer is way too sophisticated for that. Look at these talking heads on the mainstream media. They're all polished and professional. They have such an appeal to the flesh, you know. That's what Lucifer uses. He comes as an angel of light. So what the devil wants you to do is put on a nice suit and tie, or that beautiful dress with some pretty gloves and your pink Bible. He wants you to march to church on Sunday and be religious and sit in that pew and smile and look so religious as you pretend to live a life of righteousness without God. That's what the devil would do. He'd rather send you to hell from the pew than the gutter anytime. I'm telling you the truth here, folks, because he wants you to be a man of distinction, not that old drunkard in the gutter. And that's a religious spirit. What better advertisement for him? What better snare for so many? Okay, than that apparent man of righteousness. I mean, how many people do you think he's going to get by putting his name beside that drunk in the gutter? So that's why I say that drunk in the gutter did that to himself. It's these religious folks, these Pharisaical types that have been snared by the devil. That religious spirit, that's the best advertisement the devil could ever have. Okay? I'm telling you, the devil's ashamed of those vile folks in the gutter. So they're doing that to themselves. Jesus said in Mark 7:21, verse 23, for from within, out of the heart of man, proceedeth evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. That's why I'm saying this, folks. It's not coming from the devil. That's in your very being. That came from the fall. That's you. I've got news for you, folks. If the devil were to suddenly be wiped out, we'd all go on sinning by ourselves without Jesus, because sin's an inside job. So don't blame the devil for your sins. You're responsible for them. And there's the delusion that Eve has. She's actually getting into her mind that she can live her life independently from God and that she can be her own little tin God. And she's become so deluded in this stinking thinking that her mind actually gets to the decision point, okay? Where she's thinking that she can rightly divide right from wrong. You know, it's so sad, but as we go through this message, okay, the devil's going to try to tell you to judge what I'm saying in your mind, okay, without the authority of God. What I'm telling you here, like I just told you about what that drunk did to himself in the gutter, what that whore did to herself as she was used by so many leches that call themselves men, okay, come from within, as Jesus said in Mark 7 verses 21 through 23. So when I tell you these things here, I'm going to tell you them from the Word of God. Yet the devil's going to try to creep into your head right now and try to convince you that you don't have to submit to the authority of the Word of God. And that happens through this process. First is you start to have a dialogue about the Word of God, not declaring it, not saying it's written. And then that dialogue turns your foundational beliefs concerning the Word of God into doubt. And then that evolves into denial. Oh, it won't matter if I do this. Oh, I'm not going to die. Okay? And then that evolves into delusion. And then finally, what starts to stir in you are desires. Listen to what happened in verse 6 of Genesis 3. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and that the tree to be desired to make one wise, to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So this tree, okay, became desirous. So her delusion turns to desire. Now, if a perverted desire, okay, is so strong of a force that she wants to choose it, okay, choose something that God's forbidden, there's something going on here, folks. This is the evolution of sin. Not a man, not a woman. Sin's evolving here, okay? So here's this tree in the middle of the garden. God said, you can't eat of it. And the day you do, you're going to surely die. And she looks at it, and it just looks so beautiful because she's been having this conversation with the devil. And then she starts to doubt what God said, okay? And then this doubt turns into delusion, and then she starts to get this desire. Oh, it just looks so good. I want it, you know? So first she sees that it's good for food, and it's really nice to look at. And then she starts to think, you know, in some mysterious way it's supposed to make her intellectually superior and knowledgeable because the devil said so. So then she partakes of it, you know. And I believe what she's illustrating right here in this action is what the first letter that John wrote says. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. So what snared Eve here, okay, was the lust of the flesh. She saw that fruit, and the fruit was so good. And then the lust of the eyes, you know, it was pleasant to look at. And then the pride of life, she just wanted to make herself wise. All good stuff, huh? All what secular humanism is trying to preach. Oh, we can be better. At the core of man, there's a deep, deep goodness. No, there isn't, folks. So first of all, there's this doing, and that's the lust of the flesh, okay? And all three temptations of Jesus in the desert are common to all men. So first of all, the lust of the flesh, and that involves doing. And then the lust of the eyes, that involves having. And then finally, the pride of life, that involves being. Now, all of this gets us into trouble because we want to do the wrong thing, or we want to have the wrong thing, or we want to be the wrong thing. God has a plan and a purpose for our lives. You know, folks, when he tells you not to do something, he's saying don't get hurt. And when he tells you to do something in his word, what he's trying to do, okay, is bless you. Because when you do it, you'll be blessed. So that's the plain truth about temptation. All temptation boils down to these three things. This desire comes from wanting to do, wanting to have, or wanting to be. And what the devil does is he finds some good, God-given desire in our heart. And then he perverts that desire, okay? He takes a given desire, an ambition, something that God's put into us, a God-given drive, and he perverts it. Remember, the devil has no raw materials. God's made everything. And the only thing the devil can do is take what God's already made and what God has already created and twist it or pervert it. And that happens with everything. Think about it. Think about food. Food's normal. Food's good, but gluttony is a perversion. Okay? Gluttony is a perversion. We have this one person that comes to Sozo's, and, I mean, there's no other word than gluttony. It's so sad. She's destroying her health. She can hardly move. She's in her 40s, and she looks like she's in her 60s. She's in the hospital every other week. The people in the emergency room call her a frequent flyer. And that's when the desire for food becomes abnormal. And that's gluttony, and that's perversion. The same thing with sex. as the world is structured now, with the institution of marriage, the desire for sex is normal. But adultery is a perversion. So I'm telling you, folks, the devil, he's the original pervert. Did you know that? So how do we deal with temptation? Well, one very wise way to deal with it is to just identify that area where you're tempted, then turn away from it and turn to God's legitimate fulfillment for that illegitimate drive you have. Okay? Because I'm telling you that any temptation you have has a legitimate ambition or drive or desire that's fully allowed by God's word behind it. So try to identify that. Try to identify what you're trying to do as a lust and turn it into the righteous drive or desire. Turn whatever you're hoping to have into what God wants you to have. Or turn whatever you're trying to be into what God wants you to be. Okay? So in this matter of doing, ask yourself, greater thing could I do than to serve God? Okay? In having, ask yourself, what better riches can I have than the riches of Christ? And in terms of being, okay? I mean, there was a while there, folks, I wanted to be a millionaire so that I could set up foundations for education, Christian education, you know? But what greater thing could I be than a child of God, a son of God, you know? So when we understand doing, having, and being in the right way, then our desires aren't going to be perverted and twisted by the enemy. And that's all in this process of the evolution of sin. So Satan begins with this conversation, the dialogue, and that dialogue turns to doubt. And then that doubt turns to denial. And that denial turns to delusion. And that delusion to desire. A perverted good thing that God created. Okay, but hold on, the devil's not done yet. Then what he does is he takes this desire to pervert something good, and you get to a decision point. In verse 6, the Bible says that Eve took of the fruit thereof and did eat. At that moment in time, Eve, she made a decision, and it was her decision. Nobody made it for her. And then later on, she tried to say the devil made her do it, but God wouldn't buy that. She did it all by herself, folks. So sure, the devil tempted her, and he even deceived her, but it was actually her fault. Now, the truth is that there's not enough demons in all of hell to make you or me deny the Lord Jesus Christ. The point is that God will not allow our will to be coerced. So if the devil could, he'd do it to everybody. And the only reason he isn't or doesn't is because he can't. You see, God won't coerce you or me to do anything against our will. Okay? You know, he made us in his image, then we fell. And he gave us free will. And Jonathan Edwards wrote a really good book on the will of man. And I've been praying about maybe doing some messages out of it. Look that up, okay? And if you can't find it, email me. You can get a PDF version of it on the internet. He wrote that book in 3 months, folks, while he was a missionary to the Indians up in New England. After his church threw him out. And you know why they threw him out? Because he said that if you want to be a full member of this church, there has to be a manifestation of the fruits of the Spirit. Not the gifts of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit. Otherwise, I don't want you to be a full member of this church. So just remember, folks, eat from this tree was Eve's choice. She chose it, she took it, and she ate it. And that deluded desire turned into a wrong decision, and she made it. And she sinned. It was her decision, her sin. But at the moment she decided, and she did it, at that moment, her choices ended. Okay, she chose what to do, but she could not choose the consequence of what she did. Okay, and what she did made her a slave to that sin. The Bible says in the Gospel of John that whosoever commits a sin is a slave of sin. Do you hear that, folks? So her choice became a chain that bound her. From the very moment she chose to do wrong and did wrong, at that moment she became a slave of Satan. Her choice became a chain, and that was her decision. Nobody made her do it. So it's sad, folks, but today so many people are slaves of sin. And the devil If he says jump, they'll say, how high? Oh, sure, they think they're free, and they think they're free to do that, to do what they want, but they're not free to do what they ought. And that's the big difference. Sure, they're free to do what they want, but they're not free to do what they ought. Only Jesus can make us free to do what we ought. And when we do what we want, we don't do what we ought. And then the devil, he becomes our taskmaster. Now, not only does this delusion move to desire, and then that desire turns to decision, but that decision, it evolves into death. Yeah, the Bible says that she did eat. And if you go back to Genesis 2:17, God said, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou dost eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So her decision turned to death. She ate and she died. Now, you may be a bit puzzled here and say, well, the Bible goes on to describe how Eve spoke to God and then Adam, and they had children. So she didn't die. She was alive, bro, Ken. What are you talking about? Well, folks, she did die. She died spiritually. The moment she ate of that tree, her spirit went dark. See, we're triune in nature, and you hear me talk about that over and over and over. We're body, soul, and spirit. Our body is the spacesuit we're in, okay? Our souls, our mind, our will, and our emotions. Remember, we have free will. We have a mind, okay, that kind of controls the brain, tells us what to think and do, you know? And then we have emotions. We're happy, we're sad, we're angry. Sometimes those emotions drive us to sin. Sometimes they drive us to acts of compassion. But nonetheless, they are part of our soul. And then there's our spirit, which is the lamp of the Lord, which gives light to our soul. But at the moment she ate of that fruit, her spirit died. You see, the death in Bible is a separation, okay? It's a separation from God, first and foremost. Foremost is our spirit goes dark. And everybody who's unsaved has a unlit lamp. And it's not primarily a separation of the soul from the body. Everybody thinks that's what it is, even though some people wrongly call the soul the spirit. It's a separation of our spirit from the spirit of God. Now, when Eve ate, she died. She died immediately in the spirit, progressively in the soul, and ultimately in the body. She was dead at the moment she ate, dead on arrival. Actually, the Bible says in Hebrews, dying, thou shalt die. And that's what it means. So Eve died and was in the process of dying. She died immediately, was cut off from God, no more fellowship. The moment she ate of that fruit, her fellowship with God was gone. Now, do you truly know what salvation is, folks? So many people think salvation is getting your sins forgiven. No, that's not what you are. That's not what salvation is. Get you ready for salvation. It's necessary, but that's not what salvation is. Others think that, you know, salvation is going to heaven when you die. No, that's a fringe benefit. So being a Christian has a wonderful retirement plan. Great fringe benefits. You go to heaven. Heaven's just a byproduct of salvation. It's not salvation. Yet I hear so many Christians say, oh, I can't wait till I get to heaven. That's not the point of salvation. Okay? Salvation is not getting man out of earth into heaven. It's getting God out of heaven into man. Folks, that's what salvation is. That's getting our lamps lit. So you see, Eve sinned. She died. She became empty of God's influence and fellowship in her life. God moved out of her. The Bible says concerning our Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 1, verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of man. So when the Lord left Eve, the light went out. When the light went out, the life went out, and she was dead, dark, depraved. You know, she was doomed to death because sin now came in to the full fruition in her life. Her delusion became a desire, and her desire, that became a death. But wait a minute, it's not finished yet, okay? There's one more step in the evolution of sin. It's in the last part of verse 6. And the Bible says, and she did eat and gave it also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So this death turns into a dissemination. She spreads it around. And isn't that what they're doing in the New World Order? They're spreading death around. Isn't that their logo and their motto, death? Don't you see that when you walk into a tattoo shop? You know, a tattoo shop opened up next to Terry. And we just greeted them. We gave them some next to her shop. And we want to be nice to the neighbors, so we gave them some pastries from Sozo's, and we were nice. And Terry and I both noticed that there's like a death motif in there. You spread it around, okay? Dead things corrupt everything around them, don't they? And I'm not saying everybody with a tattoo is dead. I'm just saying the driving force behind that are the mottos and logos of the world. Okay, and so they're spreading that around, that corrupting influence. You see, the sinner becomes a seducer, and that's Eve. With this unholy, contagious, infectious virus called sin. She's done her own thing. Now she's dragging Adam along with her. So now the devil has a team member, and he's going to have some help, okay, in this conversion work, you know. They're out there proselytizing, you know. So Adam becomes a sinner now because Eve disseminated the views of the devil to him. She gave to her husband, he also did eat. And here's a biblical truth. If you go to heaven, okay, you're probably going to take somebody to heaven that you've influenced. But if you go to hell, you're probably going to take people to hell, too, that you've influenced. In Romans chapter 14, verse 7, it says, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself." And that's what it means, folks. I told you that everything I tell you here is going to be backed up by the Word of God. So Eve's not only corrupted herself, but then she becomes the devil's tool to corrupt others. She corrupts Adam. Now, I'll tell you, there's some very fine people listening to this today. And some of you may not be Christians, but I want to warn you, if you don't get saved, you're going to die, and you're going to go to hell. And furthermore, you're going to take some of your loved ones with you, maybe your own children. That's a pretty scary thought, isn't it, folks? So there's something about sin that corrupts all those around us. It's like that bad apple in the basket, you know? There's something about a sinner that makes a sinner a seducer. I don't know what it is for sure. It's just the way human nature works. None of us live unto ourselves, and none of us die unto ourselves. It's what the Bible says, folks. And I truly believe that the hell of hell for some men and women won't only be that they went to hell, but that they become aware that they dragged their loved ones along with them. And that's what I refer to as the dissemination of sin. But I don't want to end on a bad note here, okay? So let's look at Romans chapter 5, verse 12. "Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passeth upon all men, for all have sinned." Now, there's no one out there listening to this. I hope so, at least, that would stand up and say they haven't sinned. "Death passed upon all men, all have sinned." So, sin came into the world through Adam, and we're all sinners by nature because we all inherited his DNA. We're sinners by birth, you know, by our choices, by our practices. We're sinners under the condemnation of death. That's what the scripture tells us. Now listen to Romans chapter 5, verse 17. "For if by one man's offense death reigned," by one, that's Adam, "much more they which receive an abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one," that's Jesus Christ. So this scripture here tells us that Jesus came to undo what Adam did. And in a strange way, it's good for us that Adam sinned. Now you may be saying, "Well, how can it be good, Bro Ken, that Adam sinned? How could that be good?" Well, that's the glory of the gospel. Praise the Lord. Remember, Jesus was slain before the foundations of the world, Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. So in God's heart and mind, at the council of the Trinity, God already planned for us to be redeemed by his son before he even made the earth. I'm telling you, the mysteries of God are beyond our comprehension. Now I want to show you how it's so much better for us to have Jesus, okay, and what he gives us than anything that Adam could have ever done, okay, had he not sinned, okay? So it's so much better what we have as redeemed beings, new creations, than anything we could have had Adam not sinned. Let me show you this here. This is what the Bible means, where it says in Romans 5:20, "Where sin did abound, grace doth much more abound." Now, I'm telling you, I'd rather be a saved sinner than an innocent angel any day, and it's because of that scripture right there. "Where sin did abound, grace doth much more abound." If I didn't sin, if I wasn't a sinner, grace wouldn't abound. So, folks, Adam had a natural life, but I have a supernatural life. Had Adam not sinned, his life would have continued in the natural. He would have had a spiritual relationship with God, but he would not have been the new creation. Adam was merely innocent. I'm telling you, by the grace of God, I'm positively righteous, and so can you. We have imputed righteousness, the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. You know, Adam lived in an earthly paradise, yet I'm seated in heavenly places. I didn't say it, folks. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 did. You know, Adam was the Lord of Eden, but I'm an heir of all things. Read Romans chapter 8. You know, Adam was God's creature, but I'm a member of the body. It's again in Romans chapter 8. Adam was able to fall, but I'm eternally secure. Praise the Lord. And so are you if you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, Adam may have been happy, okay? But I have joy unspeakable and full of glory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Read it for yourselves there. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. And that's the reason, folks, Someone wrote this powerful song, "Angels never knew the joy that my salvation brings." So aren't you glad for Jesus? Aren't you glad that Jesus came to undo what the devil deceived Adam and Eve to do? Folks, I love y'all. And the Bible calls this a free gift, so receive it, but understand the wiles of the devil and how this whole worldview thing works. Okay, and let's lift our hands up. Let's lift our hands up and just praise the Lord with this song, "Holy, Holy, Holy."
There
what is the angel
come?
By the Fountain View Academy. I love y'all.
When the angels sing the praises of the Lamb upon the throne, their sweet hearts are ever cheerful and their voices always clear. Oh, that we might be more like them while we serve the Master here. Oh,
for they cannot join that song. Like the sound of many waters by that happy blood washed throng. For they sing about great trials, battles fought and victories won. And they praise their great Redeemer who hath said to them, "Well done."
So though I'm not an angel yet, I know that over there I will join a blessed chorus that the angels cannot share. I will sing about my Savior who upon the Calvary freely pardoned my transgressions, died to set a sinner free. Oh,
folks, God bless y'all. I'm just going to test my audio now, so you can just shut this off.
Show me the money. going to be very frank with you in the American.
So the CIA says that Russia did, in fact, attempt to sway the U.S. presidential election.
Cry out unto the Lord. Glory to the Lamb.
Maybe one of the best lyrics anybody.